Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let's stop right here. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to preach this message tonight. May the Spirit of God enable me and equip me and help me, lead me. May the Spirit of God speak to hearts tonight. Oh, we came to church looking for a great blessing, and I pray to give it to us tonight. Help those folks that are still traveling on the way here, get them here safely. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, we looked at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. Last week, we had the start of the chapter, and we looked at the first four verses, which teaches that we are united to Christ in his death and his resurrection. And from the spiritual position of the believer in Christ as dead, risen, and ascended, and returning again. And by the way, returning again is mentioned here too. You know, it says here in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him. So from that position in Christ, identified with him, with his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascended into heaven and returning with him in glory, comes the duty. So after that, the first four verses, which focus on our position in Christ, our union with Christ, then verse 5, I want you to notice that word in verse 5, therefore. Therefore ties this into the first four verses. We have this great doctrine of our union with Christ, who we are in Christ, and then we have our responsibility, our duty, therefore. Now, though we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and though our life is hid with Christ in God, according to verse 3, and though Christ is our life, according to verse 4, we still have our old sinful nature. That doesn't go away. It's crucified, but it's still hanging around. And it's referred to here in this passage as the old man. Look at verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So the old man is still around. And that's why there's so many admonitions and so many warnings in the scriptures about these wicked sins of the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, you know, anger, malice. Obviously, these aren't just warnings to the unsaved. These are warnings that Christians, even though they're saved, are sometimes guilty of these wicked sins. So even though we're regenerated, and even though we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and though even though Christ is our life and we're hid with Christ, our life is hid with Christ in God, and so on, we still have that old, wicked, sinful nature. And it's referred to here as the old man in verse number 9. It's the old man. It's still here. Now, the book of Colossians teaches us who we are in Christ. That's brought out pretty clearly here, particularly chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, but we notice it in chapter 2 as well, in chapter 1, and who we are in Christ. For example, I don't want to do too much reviewing tonight, but do a little bit. Colossians 2:10 says we are complete in him. We're complete in Christ. That's a beautiful thought if you ever gave it any careful consideration. Now, we ought to accept all these verses, all these teachings here as fact, if factual, and then live in the power of it, that we're united to Christ. We're complete in Christ. Our life is hid with Christ. All these things are so important, and we're to accept these things as facts, and we are to live in the power of these facts. But we need to understand not only that, you know, Christ died to deliver us from the penalty of sin, but Christ died to deliver us from the power of sin. And this is one of the most important teachings of the New Testament, but sadly often overlooked by many Christians. The reason I say that is because so many Christians live sloppy lives. They live like down here instead of being up here in Christ, in the heavenlies. Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and guess what? We're in Christ. But yet some Christians are down here, down by the gutter. Sad to say that. It doesn't give you any enjoyment saying that, but as a pastor, I've seen it time and time again. Some Christians, you can't tell them apart from the worldly crowd. The way they live, the way they talk, the way they act. Now, so we need to understand who we are in Christ as a fact. It's a fact, and it's a fact that's repeated over and over again in the Bible, and it's emphasized. You accept that, and then live in the power of it. The Bible teaches that deliverance from the power of sin is to be sought in the death of Christ. Not in any gradual process of sanctification. It's there at the cross. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him. Overcame who? The devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Thomas Chapman said that the Christian not only finds peace from the guilt of sin, but protection from its tyranny. Brother Carl, do you remember the number of that song we sang, that Charles Wesley song? What number that was?
What song?
Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Save.
53.
Now, I don't know if you were thinking about this tonight when we sang that, but the last stanza, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. That's where the victory is. That's where the deliverance is, in the blood of Christ. I'm glad we sang that tonight, because a lot of these old songs, these old hymns, great doctrinal truths taught, especially Charles Wesley wrote some beautiful hymns. He breaks the power of canceled sin. See, we've been delivered from the power of sin. He sets the prisoner free. We were in bondage to sin, but we've been set free. And then it says his blood can make the foulest clean. It's by the blood of Christ that we've been delivered from the power of sin. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Well, let's look at this passage tonight. And again, I think the key word here is in verse 5, therefore. Therefore, because we are united to Christ, therefore, because we are hid, our life is hid with Christ in God, and Christ is our life, therefore, we're to mortify our members which are upon the earth. Because we've put off the old man, you see. And by the way, he doesn't say put off the old man, he says we've already put off the old man. Look at verse number 9. Lie not one to another. Again, lying is not only a problem with the unsaved world. Even Christians are guilty of committing this wicked sin. He's talking to Christians. Lie not one to another. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So this is something that's already taken place. When? When you were saved. When you were saved, you put off the old man. Now the phrase, the old man, is used in two other passages of Scripture. All right, we find it three times in Scripture. Here in Colossians chapter 3, we also see it Romans 6:6, and also Ephesians 4:22. Let me give you Romans 6:6 first. You don't got to turn there. Read it to you. Romans 6:6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." See, Romans 6 is teaching the same thing we see here in Colossians 3. Victory over sin. Our union with Christ. Our old man is crucified with Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Knowing this, God wants us to know this. We need to understand this. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. The other verse, Ephesians 4:22, that she put off concerning the former conversation. Now, you know, the King James Bible, the word conversation is more than just how you talk. It's how you walk. It's how you live. It's your conduct, your behavior. So he says, put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. The former conversation of the old man. In other words, you shouldn't be living like that now that you're saved. Your behavior, your conduct, your lifestyle, if you will, should not be like the lifestyle of the unsaved person, because the old man has been crucified. So that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Watch this now. I'll read it again. Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. It's corrupt. It's wicked. It's corrupt. According to the deceitful lusts. The old man, which is found three times here, in Colossians 3, in Romans 6:6, and Ephesians 4:22, the old man is a description of what we were in Adam as a result of the fall. When Adam fell, we fell. We inherited that sinful nature from Adam. The old man represents the flesh, which is still a problem even after we're saved. If you ever meet a Christian that tells you, well, the flesh isn't a problem for me, I tell you right now, he's lying. He's a liar. The flesh is always going to be a problem until we get to heaven. And let me say this too. The flesh of a Christian is just as nasty as the flesh of an unsaved person. Just as nasty. Just as repulsive. Just as unpleasant. The old man represents the flesh, which is still with us. It's still present even after conversion. It is the evil principle within man. It can never be eradicated in this life. Now, some people have taught that, but it's wrong. One of my favorite Bible teachers is Harry Ironside. And he, in his early years, when he first got converted, was a preacher with the Salvation Army. And back in those days, they emphasized you can enjoy total eradication of the sin nature. Totally sinless and live above sin. And they went around preaching, I haven't sinned in years. I've been delivered completely from sin. And Ironside struggled with that until he wound up in a hospital with a breakdown. And he just couldn't grasp that and get victory over that. Finally, as he studied the Bible, he realized their doctrine was wrong. That the sinful Adamic nature is still there. You can never be totally sinless. There's only one person ever achieved total sinless. Well, he didn't achieve it. He never lost, never was a sinner. Was Christ. Every other person has had a problem with that. Let me show you something in 1 John that I think is very important. 1 John... First John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. So nobody can say he's never sins anymore. And that is a teaching that I believe is contrary to Scripture. Now, if you go to chapter 2, verse 1, 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. So God says, I don't want you to sin. You don't have to sin. You have victory over sin. But keep reading. And if any man sin, there's the provision. Sadly, people do sin. But we don't have to sin. We do have victory over sin. But I'm trying to say the total eradication that is not taught in the Bible. Though it is taught in some churches and some preachers preach that, you can't find it in Scripture. It can never be eradicated in this life, but by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, it can be effectually and continually counteracted. So counteraction, I believe, is taught in Scripture, but not eradication. I can't find any verses to back that up, but I can find several verses which would disagree with that. Now let's go back to our text here. We're in Colossians chapter 3, and we're looking at a very, very important passage of Scripture here, dealing with the old man, which is still a problem. If it wasn't a problem, there wouldn't be so many warnings in the Bible about this. And as I said, the term old man is found not only here in Colossians 3, but in Romans 6:6 and Ephesians 4:22. Now, looking at our text, Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, again, I said that that word therefore is important. It's kind of like a linchpin. It's very important. It connects us to the previous verses. You see? Because we're risen with Christ. Because we're united to Christ. Because Christ is our life and so on. Therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. The word mortify means to put to death. It means to consider them dead. Consider you dead to sin. So therefore, mortify your members. Why? Mortify your members because the old man, who we were before we were saved, has been crucified. Mortify your members because the old man, the old unregenerate man, the man we were before we were born again, is dead. Now, here's something we need to understand. We have already died to sin judiciously. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says, for ye are dead. There you have it. You are dead. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, we've already died to sin judiciously and now we're to die to sin practically. Practically. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members. Put to death. Consider them dead. Now, as I said earlier, this important lesson is also taught in the book of Romans, particularly chapter 6, 7, and 8. It would be a very profitable Bible study to study those three chapters carefully with this thought in mind. We are dead to sin. We have victory over sin. We're united to Christ. On the basis of that union with Christ, we don't have to live the way we lived before we were saved. So, Romans 6:11, for example, says, likewise, reckon, that means consider, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. There you have it again. Read Romans 6:7-8, you'll see this theme repeated. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this reckoning is made practical and effectual through faith. The Bible says it, we accept it by faith. Just as we accept by faith the fact that Christ died for our sins, we likewise accept by faith the fact that we are dead to sin. Right? How do we know that Christ died for our sins? The Bible teaches it, so we believe it. We accept it by faith. How do we know we're dead to sin? The Bible teaches it, and we believe it. We accept it by faith. Same idea, same principle. So therefore, because of all these things that we're bringing out here tonight, therefore, verse 5, we are to mortify or put to death our members which are upon the earth. And then he mentions some specific sins that should have no part in the life of a believer. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we've already died to sin judicially, now we're to die to sin practically. Now, looking at these sins tonight, first you'll see this cluster of wicked sins in verse 5. These are sensual sins. Sensual sins. These are the sins that are broadcast on television all night, every night, and in the movies, and in the internet, and in magazines. The sensual sins. These are the ones that are, the world just keeps shoving it in our face, and the world just can't get enough of it. The dirtier the better. That's the theme and the motto of the worldly crowd now. Getting lower and lower into the gutter. Things that people would never talk about in polite society, make them blush. Now it's all over the big screen. It used to be in the old days, they couldn't, you know, when I was a kid, and I used to watch television. I know it seems kind of far-fetched, but when a husband and wife went up to the bedroom, they slept in separate beds. Now that's not very realistic, you know, but the point I'm trying to make is they didn't want to show anything that would even put the thought in your mind that they're going to be doing anything. Now, they show on TV. I can't believe it. I can't see how a Christian can sit in front of the TV and watch some of that stuff. I can't. It's really like almost like pornography, some of the stuff that's on television now. And the words they use, the dirty, filthy language. So these are the sensual sins that Paul talks about here in verse number 5. Fornication, uncleanness. A lot of uncleanness today. In the way people talk, in the way they dress, in the way they act. And like I said, all over the media, the television, TV, Hollywood. Uncleanness. And inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence and so on. The Bible says we're to mortify all the evil desires which arise from our old Adamic nature. Put them to death. And these gross sins, these wicked sins, these sensual sins, they're listed here. They characterize the old man, the worldly man, the selfish man. You say, why do you say selfish? Well, listen, some man who's married and going out and cheating on his wife, he's selfish. He doesn't think about himself. He doesn't care about his wife and kids. Doesn't care about his people. Doesn't care about his family. Selfish. Sinners are selfish. Worldly, selfish, carnal. What does carnal mean? Always in the flesh. Only cares about things in the flesh. These sins listed here characterize the old man, the worldly, selfish, carnal, unregenerate man. Now, the word mortify means put him to death. Not when I was a child. I guess I'm getting nostalgic tonight, thinking about watching TV when I was a child, but when I was a child, I used to watch this comedian on television, Jimmy Durante. Now, he was funny, and he was clean, too. And he used to always say, I'm mortified. I'm mortified. I used to wonder what that means. Well, now I know what it means. Put to death. And he didn't mean it that way. He meant he was embarrassed or something. I forget. But it means put to death. Now, Jimmy Durante was very funny, but there's nothing funny about this passage tonight. This is serious business. This is serious business. These are vile sins. These are gross sins. These are wicked sins. These are terrible sins which should be mortified. And though they're very popular in today's wicked society, in this society today, anything goes. I mean, I look at the newspaper, and they'll say some photographs of some big Hollywood awards night or something, I don't know, the Oscars or the Emmys, and the way these actresses dressed, oh, I can't believe it. How they're not embarrassed being seen in public like that. They look worse than harlots. I think even harlots have blushed. Look at the way some of these Hollywood starlets dress. Horrible. These are vile sins. And though they're popular in today's wicked society, the Bible condemns them. And if you'll notice what it says here in verse number 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So the Bible says these kind of sins bring down the wrath of God. That's why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And not just Sodom and Gomorrah. You study history. What happened to the great Roman Empire? These kind of sins brought it down. And the Greek Empire. And all throughout history. God always judges this kind of wicked sin. And he's going to judge America. He's going to judge America. Now, let's look at these sins. Not too much. I don't want to look too much. I'm just too nasty, but we'll go quick. First, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. The Greek word translated fornication is porneia. Does that sound familiar? It's where we get our English word pornography. Pornography. It includes every form of immoral behavior. It includes premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexual sex, all sorts of sex outside of marriage. You know, I've been keeping up with the news. I like to read the papers, and I look on the internet. A big scandal now is the dramatic increase in rape on college campuses. They're making a big thing about it. I read a few articles. A lot of it isn't really rape in the way we normally think of rape. Like a woman's walking down the street, coming up from the subway or something, from work, and some maniac jumps on her. These are men and women who know each other, and they're getting drunk on the college campuses. Most of them are connected to heavy drinking. I got a solution. Stop drinking in the college campuses. I got a solution. Keep the guys out of the girls' dorms. Keep the girls out of the guys' dorms. They could probably crack down on 99% of these so-called rapes and just clean up all this nonsense. This partying, this drinking, all this wickedness. So these so-called rapes, they call them date rapes. The man and the woman know each other. They go to school together. They have class together. They're out getting drunk. And then the woman wakes up. She was drunk. What happened? I was raped. You know, I'm not trying to minimize. It's still wicked, whether it's consensual or date rape. It's still wicked. But the thing is, they should just stop all this nonsense of the drinking on the college campus. I tell you what, I wouldn't want my daughter to go to a school like that. I wouldn't want my son to go to a school like that. I don't know why parents should be comfortable with kids going to school like that. I wouldn't want my kids going there. We're living in a wicked day and age, a pornographic culture. The word fornication is pornea. We get a word pornographic. And America today is a pornographic country. A society today that is literally obsessed with sex. Filth is everywhere. Indecent clothing style. They mention these actresses, the way they dress. Oh, no shame. Shameless. This Jennifer Lopez, the other ones. I see photographs in the paper. Oh, yeah, yeah. They're so wicked. The way they dress. Flaunting their naked bodies. The entertainment media. Advertising. Even the ads. Nasty. In the schools and so on. Man, if I had my way, they have dress standards in these schools. I stand out on the sidewalk. I watch these kids coming back from Belmont High, the way they dress. Horrible. I would say, clean it up. Girls got to wear a modest dress. Guys got to wear a nice shirt and tie. Go back to decent dress standards that we had in the old days. Now they look like slobs, and the girls look very slutty, and they're modest. You see the Super Bowl commercials. Filthy. And the halftime performances. They had Katy Perry did a homage to Satan at the Super Bowl. Did you hear about that? Yeah. She gave homage to Satan. She gave an interview. She says, well, I wanted to be famous, so I sold my soul to Satan. They have it. They come right out and admit it. They don't try to hide it. And they say these Super Bowl commercials and halftime programs, it gets nastier and raunchier every year. Every year they get lower and lower into the gutter. I remember when I was a kid, they were marching band. Everything was real wholesome. The whole family could sit there and watch it. Wholesome entertainment. Those marching bands, you don't see them anymore. Now you have rock bands. Nasty, demonic rock groups and so on. Sunday night, I heard they showed a nearly nude woman walking through a farmer's market to promote a hamburger chain. Huh? Now, that's what America's become like now. Instead of folks going to church, they sit and watch this kind of filth. Now, the word fornication is used frequently in the New Testament. I'm not going to give you all the references tonight because I've already got one eye on the clock. Our Lord said this, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, same word, porneia, pornography, Matthew 15:9. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 describes sinners as being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Think about it. Why does the Bible keep repeating these things? To warn us. To admonish us. Be careful. Keep your standards high. Be careful how you conduct yourself around the opposite sex. Be careful what kind of stuff you watch on television. Be careful how you dress. Parents, be careful who your children are associating with. You've got to be careful. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Same word. Let's move on. I think we got the idea about fornication. Next, verse 5, uncleanness. Uncleanness refers to moral impurity in all forms. Impurity in thought as well as in speech. In other words, people with dirty minds usually have dirty mouths. Their minds full of filth and they talk filthy. I was in a supermarket once, not a supermarket, like a deli, delicatessen. I forgot what I was ordering, maybe a cup of coffee or some soup, I don't know, a few years ago, and they had Howard Stern on there. And every other word they were saying was beep, 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 then beep mouth, it was so filthy. Now, people laugh at that and say, oh, he's great. I think he's an idiot, really. And I don't know how anybody with any kind of good sense can listen to a moron like that with his vulgar, filthy mouth. And he looks like a moron, too, if you saw him. You know, long, stringy hair. He looks kind of like Tiny Tim. You know, real, real goofy-looking guy. And, he's probably a zillionaire because a lot of money in filth. And people can't get enough of it. And there's plenty of degenerates like him to keep on providing it for people. Uncleanness. Uncleanness. And then inordinate affection, verse 5. Inordinate affection has to do with unwholesome affections. Unwholesome affections and desires. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 refers to vile affections. Now, these evil days are marked by lustful and selfish gratification. In other words, the motto today is, if it feels good, do it. No, that's not a good motto to go by. That's not a good principle to go by. It feels good to do it. That's why you got a million abortions every year. That's why you got so many broken families, broken homes, broken, busted up marriages, teenage pregnancies, on and on it goes. It feels good to do it. That's the popular slogan for today's sinful society. And if someone dares to object or speak up and quote Scripture, oh, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear the Word of God. You try quoting Scripture to some of these filthy people, and they get old, they get their back up. And then evil concupiscence, verse 5. That signifies wicked, sensual desires and cravings, you know. People just have these cravings for more and more immoral things. And then it says in covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, America is not an idolatrous country like India. You know, some of these pagan countries got idols everywhere, all over the place. We're not idolatrous like that, but there are many covetous people in America. And here it says covetousness is idolatry. So therefore, by God's standard, America has become an idolatrous country. Not idolatrous like some of these heathen countries like India and others where they have statues and totem poles everywhere, but people love Almighty Dollar. They worship the Almighty Dollar. Now, let me say this. Covetousness may seem out of place in a verse condemning immorality. I mean, I remember years ago when I was studying the Word of God, I said, I can see why he put fornication and uncleanness together and inordinate affection and evil concupiscence and covetousness. What is that doing? What is that doing here with these other wicked sins, you know? But I thought about it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, as Exodus 20 where you find the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Yeah. Ephesians 4:19, I'll read it to you, you don't got to turn there. Ephesians 4:19 says, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So they don't just indulge in uncleanness, they work at it with greediness. And by the way, that word greediness is the same word covetous. Same word. I mean, the same Greek word. The Greek word is translated covetousness, and here it's in Ephesians 4:19 is translated greediness. Beloved, sexual immorality drags people down into all sorts of wicked practices. Sexual indulgence becomes an unhealthy obsession. There's a very dirty movie coming out now, and it grieves me that it's being promoted on television. It's being promoted even in Target stores. It's being promoted everywhere now. It's called 50 Shades of Grey. They say it's filthy. I mean, I couldn't even talk much about it because it's so bad. It's so wicked. I mean, it's really depraved. It's based on a pornographic book that was a big seller. They say that is the biggest seller now. It even pushed ahead of Harry Potter. Think about it. The two biggest selling books in America, which is supposed to be a Christian country, one's about Satanism, Harry Potter. The other's about sadism and masochism and, you know, all deviant kind of perverted sex. And that's his 50 Shades book. That's a bad commentary on America today, that these books are sold like hotcakes. People aren't reading the Bible, they're reading filth. Anyway, the trailer for this dirty movie, this 50 Shades movie, has already been viewed by more than 45 million people on YouTube. You heard that right. There's a trailer for the movie. It's been watched over 45 million times. When I read that, I felt like crying. I really did. I guess my heart was broken. You know, it's all about deviant sex. You know, women tie her up, and I can't even say it. It's so nasty. For many people, sex itself is being worshipped in the place of God. And this, of course, is a form of idolatry. That's why he says that covetousness, which is idolatry, is a form of idolatry. And this idolatry, this worshipping sex, has led to the human sacrifice of over a million babies being killed. They heard there was another stupid commercial on a Super Bowl about a little kid saying, I'm never going to graduate from high school. I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to fly in an airplane. Kind of depressing thing. And then again, that's because I'm dead. And the whole idea is like many children die in household accidents. It's the number one death. It's not the number one cause of death. You know what the number one cause of death is? Abortion. That's the number one cause of death. The safest place a baby ought to be is in his own mother's womb. But America's the most dangerous place now. God help us. This worship of sex has led to abortions and sexually transmitted diseases like herpes and venereal diseases and AIDS, and God help America. And surely this kind of wickedness is going to bring down the wrath of God. Colossians 3:6, for this thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Let me move on. I see the time is flying. After these sexual sins, these sensual sins, we have social sins. Verse number seven, in the which he also walked sometime when he lived there. In other words, Paul said, this is the way you used to live before you were saved. But now that you're saved, you got to put these things off. Mortify. Put them to death. Now, verse number eight. But now, in other words, now that you're saved, you also put off all these. In other words, these sins should have no part in the life of a Christian. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. These sins have been described as sins of uncharitableness and insincerity. We're disgusted, and rightly so. We're repulsed by the sensual sins. Decent, God-fearing people look at that and say, oh, God help us, that's wicked. You know, this immorality and this, you know, lasciviousness. We're disgusted by that. But oftentimes we seem to get accustomed to the so-called social sins. These are acceptable sins for some people. G. Campbell Morgan, the great expositor, he called these the sins in good standing. Anger, verse number eight, refers to excessive anger. You know, some people just pop and they fly off the handle, you know, and these outbursts and so on. Excessive anger. Now, let me say this. There is such a thing as righteous anger or righteous indignation. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, Be ye angry and sin not. Well, how can that be? How can you be angry and sin not? Well, there's a place for anger. I think I gave an illustration recently. If you see a child being molested, certainly if you got any kind of good sense, you're going to be upset about that and try to stop that. You'd be furious at that. You want that person stopped and put in jail and so on. And a woman gets raped, or an old person gets mugged, some old lady walking down the street, some maniac hits her on the head and attacks her. Surely you'd be angry at something like that. There's such a thing as righteous indignation, righteous anger. But that's not what the Bible's talking about here. This is talking about excessive anger, uncontrollable anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Excessive anger is giving a foothold to the devil. It's giving place to the devil. The devil's destroyed many lives because some people couldn't get a handle on their temper and couldn't control their temper. And that anger has led to all sorts of family problems and problems, relationship problems, and so on. And then wrath, he says in verse 8, anger, wrath goes even further. Wrath is a burning anger that is allowed to develop and fester and grow, leading to these sudden outbursts of fierce rage and temper tantrums. You know, I'm a parent, I have four kids. I remember my little kid, I've seen little kids have temper tantrums. That's bad enough. When you see an adult having a temper tantrum, that's pretty ugly, isn't it? See an adult, you know, is blowing fuse. And I remember I was on a construction job over in Jamaica, Queens, and this one guy, man, he had some short fuse. He threw a hammer at me one time. Good thing I ducked. I might not be able to preach here tonight. I might be dead. I don't know. He flung that thing so fast at me. Man, I had a... I said, temper. Then I got more mad, you know, when I said that. But, man, he was, woo! And then malice. Malice even goes further. This refers to wrath that has acquired such a hold on a person that it gives birth to a willful intent to hurt another person. You know, some people just want to hurt people. Always trying to, not maybe necessarily beat them up, but just say nasty things about them and trying to ruin their testimony and do everything they can to try to harm them and offend them. And then in verse 8, he also talks about blasphemy. Now, usually we think of blasphemy as evil speech against God. Certainly that's the main way it's used. But it can also include slanderous speech against others. I'll give you an example. We're talking about speech that is injurious to another's good name. Here's the example. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, evil speaking here, the same word translated blasphemy. So evil speaking could be evil speaking about other people. Some people might not throw a hammer at you, but man, they can beat you up with their tongue, you see? Their tongue sharper than a knife and harder than a hammer. And then filthy communication in verse number 8, well, that goes back to the sexual sins in verse 5. That would include dirty jokes. Some people just like to tell smutty jokes, you know. Sexual innuendos, you know, real nasty things. You know, it used to be that was the kind of crude talk you'd expect from men, you know. But I remember years ago I was on a construction job and we were replacing ceiling tiles in a bank. And I'm up on a ladder, you know, taking the tiles out, putting new tiles, and there was some women below, and they were talking just as filthy as guys talk. Even women sometimes talk this dirty communications. What is it called here? Filthy communications. Isn't that something? I wouldn't call them ladies, but they were women, and they had just as dirty a mouth as some of the construction guys I worked with. Used to be, you know, men would see a woman around and be careful what they say, you know. But these women, they were talking like that without even blushing. Filthy communication. That would include gutter language. Again, I mentioned before, standing out in front of the church and watching the kids come by from Almont High, you should hear the way some of these kids talk. Even the girls. You know, I'm standing there. I'm sure most of them don't know I'm a preacher. You know, I'm not like a Catholic priest with a collar on or anything, you know. I know just a regular guy. But I'm standing there. They can at least tell I'm an older man, a gentleman. They don't even stop. You think they walk by, they still keep cursing and everything, right? As they walk by me. No shame. Not embarrassed. I mean, it's frightening what's going on today. So filthy communication. This kind of dirty language has become very commonplace now. Lie not one to another, verse 9. Remember, God hates lying. If we had more time, we can develop this. There's a lot of verses about that. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19 says, lying is an abomination to God. God considers it an abomination. You look up the word abomination. What does God call an abomination? Well, the occult, homosexuality. You know, these are wicked sins. Men who wear women's clothes, women who wear men's clothes. By the way, if God considers a woman wearing man's clothes and a man wearing women's clothes abomination, what would you think about these sex change operations? Huh? That's a double abomination. Or a triple abomination. Huh? Bruce Jenner, I saw another picture of him in the paper today. It's frightening. He was a great athlete. He's got several kids and married. I don't know how many times he's married, 3 times. And now he's becoming a woman. You can tell America's really going crazy. It really is. Our country just gone off the deep end. Let's move on. Lie not one to another. And the way that Paul says that indicates this is a problem amongst Christians. You know, it used to be, they said in the old days, a man shakes hands with somebody, gives him his word, that's good enough. His word was his bond. Now you need a contract that's drawn up by a lawyer and notarized and all this, and it still doesn't mean anything to most people. They're so untruthful or dishonest. And by the way, let me remind you, lying comes from Satan. The Lord Jesus said, Satan is a liar and the father of it, in John 8:44. So when a person is lying, he's acting devilish. And when he tells the truth, he's being godly, because the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're going to be truthful, that's what God wants. If you're going to be a liar, God hates that. He calls it an abomination. That's the way the devil is. That's the way the devil operates. Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars be cast into the lake of fire. Psalm 141 verse 3 says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Keep the door of my lips. In verses 9 and 10, we are reminded that we have already put off the old man. It's already taken place when we were saved. The old man is our unregenerate self. And we put on the new man. That's our new regenerate self. John Phillips says, ye are dead, according to verse 3. It is a critical fact, but this critical fact must be accompanied by the corresponding act. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That's why he says, therefore. Because you're dead in Christ, therefore, you have to mortify your members. Now, let me say this too. God does not convert the old man. He crucifies it. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Victory comes when we understand this, when we accept it by faith. We reckon the old man is dead. In other words, we consider the old man is dead. And then we mortify, we put to death, we consider him dead. The old man and those things that are displeasing to God, put him to death. Fornication, uncleanness, and so on. Romans chapter 8. You don't got to turn there. I mentioned earlier, Romans 6, 7, 8 should be carefully studied. If somebody tonight was thinking, no, this is a very interesting subject. I need to know more about this, who I am in Christ, and victory over sin, and so on. The old man, the new man. Romans 8, 13 says, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There you have it, life or death. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you, through the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight to be in God's house. Thank you so much for the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. We're so thankful for that. Have your way now during our prayer time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.